رحمن رحيم منان كريم سلام عليم لا إله إلا هو غفار جميل وهاب لطيف تواب سميع بصير لا إله إلا هو وحيد قدير محيي مميت الظاهر والباطن لا إله إلا هو لا إله إلا هو.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked among
the holy prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat
is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech in this holy month of Ramadan. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned. According to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wa sallam, on the first night of the holy month of Ramadan, a caller calls the believer to do good deeds and leave committing sins. This call is not an obligatory one, but a complimentary one. This means that Allah prepares the best ground in the holy month of Ramadan to reach perfection, and indeed Allah calls you towards Himself. Through this call, Allah opens all the gates to spiritual perfection for a believer.
Zat kharabe, gahi moga a'mal kharabe, adami hastish ke kheli gunah mikone.
Also, Allah, in the holy month of Ramadan, makes an evildoer to leave his sins. In other words, he prepares the ground for him to do so. This is because in the holy month of Ramadan, the Satan and its allies are entrapped. And this is the best chance to leave committing sins. The holy month of Ramadan is the best time to remember Allah. Allah Himself leads the spiritual lives of the people. This is also the best chance for those who are after spiritual promotion and also the best way for those who want to leave committing sins. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech in this holy month of Ramadan, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
World Quds Day, Israel's days are numbered. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. The main cause of crisis in West Asia is the cancerous tumor called Israel. The fabricated regime of Israel declared existence in 1948. The regime has continued crimes against the Palestinian nation ever since. Israel has made millions of Palestinians homeless and jailed thousands of them and martyred scores of thousands of others. The Zionist regime intensified its brutal attacks against the owners of the land since the notorious supercriminal Ariel Sharon went to the state of coma. The fake regime keeps devastating the infrastructures of Palestine and bulldozing the homes and hearths of the people to make conditions insecure for them. Now, can the conscience of wakeful people keep silent? Palestine is the land in the world where human rights are violated round the clock. But the so-called defenders of human rights and international organizations have kept silent towards heinous crimes of the Zionist regime. The silence has emboldened Israel to continue killing of innocent people. Moreover, even if a resolution is ratified against the Zionist regime in the UN, the United States of America wields the law of jungle illegally called as veto right and gives green light to the illegitimate regime in Tel Aviv to further murder Palestinian women and children and demolish their homes and hearths. Why should the US give billions of dollars annually to Israel to kill Palestinians? Why should Washington aid and abet the fake regime with arms and equipment to massacre Palestinians? Why should Israel own the only atomic arsenal in West Asia? Which nation is it going to annihilate with those nuclear bombs? Why should Palestine be under the constant siege of the Zionist military? Why should the so-called international community turn a blind eye and deaf ear to this indescribable volume of crimes by the Zionist regime and force over 2 billion Muslims to tolerate Israel, which was born on crime and genocide? Are the Palestinians not allowed to even shout against the violation of all their rights? Shouldn't they take recourse to public uprising to defend their legitimate rights? While all global bodies are tacitly asleep against this much of crimes, there is no other choice for the Palestinian nation to show their wrath. While the Zionist and U.S.-controlled media do not want to distinguish between defenseless people and terrorists and call Palestinian children and youth as terrorists, why should the oppressed Palestinians do? The UN and its affiliated bodies are all puppets in the hands of the Zionist regime and its comrades in crime, especially the US. In 2006, the UN Security Council, in spite of the demand of the Lebanese government and the world people, refused to hold a mission to stop the Israeli attacks on Lebanon. This gave time to the criminal Israeli military to devastate all infrastructures of Lebanon and make over 1 million people homeless. Only when the Zionist regime announced that there is no military solution against Hezbollah, the UNSC issued a resolution and that to further pressure Lebanon. The leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, said the consecutive defeats of the American in Lebanon, Iraq, Syria, and Palestine indicate the might of the resistance front. This development has created changes in the political map of the region, has led to independence from the West, and has raised a promising Islamic view. Today, the axis of resistance has expanded from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean all through Ansarullah in Yemen to Hezbollah in Lebanon. The Lebanese Islamic Resistance possesses great reserves of various kinds of short-range and medium-range missiles. These missiles are radar-evasive and pinpoint. Thus, the entire occupied territories are under the fire of these missiles, and this is why they have caused an unending nightmare for Israel. Hezbollah has also gained access to high capabilities in the field of drones, cyber war, and electronic war. These factors of power cause Israel to regret any aggression, as the response will be much more crushing than the previous ones. However, the world people, particularly Muslims, do not want to be mere onlookers of crimes and acts of terror by Israeli military against the Palestinian nation. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, says, "Anyone who wakes up while feeling no responsibility towards the affairs of Muslims is not a Muslim." Imam Khomeini, as the reviver and main supporter of the Palestinian cause, showed the Quranic view to all seekers of freedom and peace in the world. He declared the last Friday of the blessed month of Ramadan as the World Quds Day to urge Muslims to defend the oppressed people of Palestine through demonstrations and rallies. Over four decades ago, when the world Muslims numbered more than 700 million, the Imam said, "If each Muslim pours one bucket of water, Israel will be drowned." Imam Khomeini's initiative has made Muslims more united and has created a nightmare for the Zionist occupiers of Palestine and the first Qibla of Islam, the Holy Quds. It has breathed new spirit in the Palestinian cause and given hope to the young generation in Palestine to pursue their forgotten rights with no fear of losing their life.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبه نستعين. Welcome, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program For Humanity, and the segment we are dealing today is Hollywood, Conditioning of the Subconscious Mind and Extermination of Human Rights. This is Sheikh Ali Hemani from Qom. We were talking about using digital media compared to paper media, and we said that how the digital media impacts the learning ability, impacts the learning curve, impacts the attention span of our children, of our youth, and of our teens when they are dealing with the digital content. However, when it comes to paper media, the retention ability, the learning skills are much higher. Now, some say that using media makes the content interesting, right? So if you're using animation, if you're using audio, I'm not against audio, I'm more against with the visual impact. So some might say that if you use a decorated graphic with different colors and making it very attractive, if you use that kind of content, it's very interesting. Children tend to sit, listen for longer and learn longer. However, one part is there's important question here, and then there's also some research data here. let me pose this important question to you. The important question is, right before the invention of the TV or the tablets or the mobile phones, what did the earlier generations do? How did they used to learn? They didn't have any media with them. How did they make the stuff interesting? And how did they get their children to sit and listen to long stories, right? This brings us to the understanding that it's our poor understanding. It's the understanding that has been given to us, that has been dictated to us from the corporate world and the media world to tell us that the content through media, through digital media and through tablets and mobile phones is more interesting than the books. The content, the story narration by the mother herself is not that interesting compared to the story narration that is being given by the media. To a certain extent, I would agree to it. But the question is, I'm making the content interesting at what cost? What is the cost I'm paying for this? The cost is extremely high. It's affecting the learning skills. It's affecting the comprehension skills. It's affecting the attention span of my child. And that's a huge cost that I'm paying for this, making some part of the education interesting. So earlier times, right? Let me go to the research data. The research data shows that the data, the content, the information acquired through digital media has poor retention compared to the data, information, and knowledge acquired by the paper media. And that's why if you look at these programs that talk about speed reading, they talk about skimming through the book, they talk about paragraph reading and quick reading and all that stuff, they always refer to using the book rather than using the digital data. They say the content that is read through the books, through the physical papers, is retained. The retention rate is much higher from the paper material rather than the tablet. Why? Because the light is directly reflected into the iris at the retina, and the image that is stored in a memory is too bright to be recalled and to be used compared to the image that is registered through the reflection of the light from the paper media. Let's take a quick break, come back and discuss this further.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. Let's continue our discussion about the digital media and paper media. So we had a very important question earlier that what did the earlier generations do? And we also discussed some data from the research that was conducted stating that the retention from paper media is much higher compared to digital media. So in our earlier times, if you look at our scholars like Sheikh Mufid, Sheikh Tusi, Allama Tabatabai, and great scholars, Allama Qazi Tabatabai, and Sheikh Kulaini, and others who were there about 100 years ago, 200 years ago, and they did not have any digital media with them. They did not have tablets, but they used to read through the books. And you will see, you will notice, you will read in the history that when these people used to read from the books, they had a much higher retention rate. They would quickly become Hafiz al-Quran. They used to memorize the whole Quran in less than a year. They used to memorize more than 5,000 traditions. They used to memorize umpteen number of data. They used to read a book with a teacher for 1 year, a 500-page book, an 800-page book, for 1 year, and they would have memorized half of it just by reading it once or twice, right? So that's the difference, that if we make sure that we provide the right environment and provide the paper material, provide the paper media with the necessary guidance, the retention rate goes higher. So if you look at our scholars, they were able to attain this through the Islamic methods of reading material, through the Islamic methods of, you know, studying. For example, let me give you an example here so that you can relate to it. Every time our scholars used to go and attend a class with a teacher, they would go by, after ablution, they would go by with wudu, and they would say Bismillah and start. And then they would read the dua of studying. And then they would start where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also participated and contributed and helped the person in memorizing the content. And because they went with wudu, this whole hour that they were sitting through the class became ibadat. And they were rewarded for it. This also purified their soul and nafs. When the nafs and soul is purified, the content that goes in stays longer and is retained for much longer duration compared to what is happening in the media today. Because the media is not just using digital content, but using inappropriate content. They're providing information, they're providing inappropriate images, they're providing inappropriate language, inappropriate words, swear words, and abusive language. This is what they're teaching, including the books. If you look at the books, if you look at the novels, if you look at some of the stories, even some of the cartoons for children, right? Like South Park and, I don't know, cartoons that come from Japan and China like Hagemaru or Ninja Hattori and stuff like that, you will see that the kind of language being taught to our children through this media causes the nafs of the person to become weak. And when that happens, with the help, with the combination of digital media, the learning curve, the retention curve goes down. Whereas our scholars taught us that if you maintain yourself pure, that means stay away from unnecessary inputs, which is abundant through the media and the corporate world today. If you stay away from that, and if you use the right techniques of reading, and if you take help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of this contributes towards better child upbringing, better person, better citizen, and better human being. Inshallah, we will continue in the next episode. Until then, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله
Iranian Radio Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. Within the studio for today's discussion, discussing the concept of Al God's Day, are two important guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Brother Yasser Ibrahim and Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
And brother Yasser Ibrahim, assalamu alaykum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you very much.
So, Al Ghud Day, the last Friday of the month of Ramadan, which was named, by the late Imam Khomeini, after the Islamic Revolution of Iran took place in Iran. But this concept nowadays can be witnessed all around the world. And it is mostly juxtaposed with a kind of resistance movement, which has started from Palestine against the Zionism, but now it could be called the general topic or general concept against imperialism and colonialism all around the world. Let's start first with the very nature of the Al-Quds Day, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. Why was called Al-Quds Day, Al-Quds, by the late Imam Khomeini, and what is the importance of this day for us?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, obviously, Imam Khomeini, after the Islamic Revolution, the slogan that he had and the movement that was the Islamic movement, it was all for the basically to bring the justice into the society and to finish the oppression which was going on in the Iranic, you can say, like territory or the boundaries that were there. But on top of that, Imam Khomeini, because he was a global person, and his personality was a global personality, and he was thinking about the Muslims and all the oppressed ones which are in the world.
That's right.
And to help them, which is like known as mustadafin.
Yes.
So basically, Quran also talks about this, that you must help the mustadafin, the oppressed ones, and to speak out against or chant against the oppression and the oppressors.
That's right.
So since Palestine was facing this oppression from 1948-49.
The start of the occupation of Palestine.
Since that time, the Muslims in the Palestine, not only Muslims, the Christians as well,
yes,
they were also being oppressed. Their families were killed. Their lands were, were taken by the Zionist regime.
That's right.
And the Zionist regime basically occupied the lands, properties of the local people, we can say. And therefore, Imam Khomeini, after the revolution, he named the day of the last Friday of the month of Ramadan as the day of Quds, because obviously the place, which is Jerusalem, basically that's the Hebrew name, and its Islamic or Arabic name is Quds.
That's all right.
So because the land itself is a Quds, the land of Quds,
okay,
and we have Baytul Quds over there, the house of Quds there. So in regards to that, Imam Khomeini named this day as the day of Quds.
And we know that the critical events of the Muslim world were taking place on that land on that time. You know, as you said, the Palestinians were oppressed. Nowadays, of course, this oppression, the scope is broader and we can say widespread than before, but the case is that Imam Khomeini, I think, very brilliantly selected the last Friday of the month of Ramadan, on which all the Muslims have some consensus. You know, it is one of the common grounds for all the Muslims in order to share the belief over there. Brother Yasser Ibrahim, what's your point on that? What's your take on that? I mean, the importance of Al-Quds Day for the whole Muslim world. It cannot be limited to a specific sect of Islam or a specific people. It is a thing for the whole Muslim world, isn't it?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Playing off what Sayyid said, that obviously we know that particular area of Masjid al-Aqsa.
Yes.
Firstly, also we have to explain, or most people should know, that Masjid al-Aqsa is not the Golden Dome.
Yes.
It's another masjid that is in the same vicinity.
Qubbat al-Sakhra.
Yeah. It's behind it is somewhere else. Whatever else, there are some conspiracy theories around the masjid right now.
Yes.
But that entire area is Masjid al-Aqsa, or the masjid that was built by Suleiman alayhi salam, and so on. Why the last Friday? It is also very important to understand why the last Friday.
Mm-hmm.
So normally, the last Friday of Shahr Ramadan is, or rather occurs after the 3 days of Laylatul Qadr.
Yes.
Normally, right? Yes. Normally, usually speaking. So a person will, obviously going through the end or the beginning of the Shahr Ramadan, obviously trying his best or her best to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The last Friday being the pinnacle of a person's manifestation of the spirituality that they have gained during the month. So it is in that particular time where the Muslims, you know, theoretically speaking, should be at the most spiritual high.
Okay.
Because they've obviously gone through the Laylatul Qadr, they've gone through the fasting, they've done whatever they had to do. And now they are preparing for the Eid. Right? They're preparing for the Eid. Eid is it's another discussion altogether. So it is that particular time where the Muslims, if done properly, the fasting and the Laylatul Qadr and everything else, the Muslims should be ready to give everything. A Muslim should be at that spiritual high that, regardless of, as you mentioned, madhab or anything else, okay, that a Muslim should be ready at that particular point to sacrifice everything that they have, because they have sacrificed throughout the whole month, the small, small things, food, drink, relationships, whatever. They sacrificed it. Now, the last Friday, like, oh, I've done this for the whole month, I should actually be able to sacrifice something bigger, which is what? The biggest thing you can sacrifice is yourself.
Okay.
So this is one of the possible reasons why Imam Rahmatullah Alayhi said the last Friday.
That's right. You mean the main philosophy behind it was, that's right, a person is spiritually ready in
to
order,
sacrifice.
Yes. And what a big message it is, I mean, to act against.
Can I add? There is another point that obviously, you know, when we are fasting in the month of Ramadan, when we are going towards the purification and taqwa, one of the requirements of taqwa is to say no to evil. And the last Friday is very important because in the narrations, we have narrations about the importance of the last Friday, that on this day Allah does not, you know, refuse or rejects the prayers that are made by his slaves who have spent the month of Ramadan. And the last Friday is the most important Friday in the month of Ramadan. And this is the time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts the request of the Muslim Ummah.
Okay.
Therefore, one of the points is because why Imam Khomeini has named the last Friday is because this day when the Muslim Ummah all together will chant.
Yes.
And they will basically request Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the freedom of the Palestinians.
Yes.
Or, you know, when they chant against the oppressors of the world, obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will definitely accept this. And even if we are seeing, like, day by day, the Zionist regime is becoming weaker and weaker.
Okay.
And one of the things is because, obviously, Allah is with the Palestinians. And this is one of the another point, like, why it was named.
And it must be done before the Friday congregational prayer, isn't it?
It can be before or after.
Usually the demonstrations are done before that, you know, on the last Friday, and the Friday sermons are given. This also shows
so
the significance.
It depends,
so
like,
the people are in congregation.
It depends. In the Pakistan, we have like after Friday prayers. Like when they finish the Friday prayer, right after that,
oh,
from
they
the
have
place.
Demonstrations
where they,
after
yes,
that?
The demonstrations, they start, and it goes for 3-4 hours,
right,
and after that they move to the...
But these rallies and demonstrations started from Iran. Now it could be seen all around the world. Every year you could find the reports and the correspondence, the coverage, you know, of the news all around the world. And nowadays it is not only against, you know, on defense of the rights of the oppressed one and acting against the oppression, the Zionist one. It is now a general concept, as I said, a topic for all the people around the world. Brother Yasser Ibrahim, how do you feel this concept is important? I mean, defending the rights of the oppressed people. I mean, it started with the Palestinians, but nowadays it could be, generalized to the other people around the world too.
Definitely. The Day of Quds is started, as you mentioned, with the Palestinians. It was amazing that it was one of the first edicts of Imam Khomeini after the revolution in 1979 was this call of Quds. According to history, we read that it was after the attack on Masjid al-Aqsa. In that time of Shah Ramadan, we see every Shah Ramadan is an attack. Even this year, there have been attacks on on the masjid.
Yes.
And there were attacks on the south of Lebanon as well at that particular time.
Yes.
So Imam then called Ruz of Quds, especially on that particular sense. But Quds is not only a thing for that particular thing. If you want to be or play with words,
yes,
you can say that Quds, Quds means sacred.
Yes.
And if you want to maybe have a play on words, I mean, obviously we don't know exactly what, but if you can play on words, for example, you say Quds means sacred.
Mm-hmm.
And human life is the most sacred thing, even more sacred than the Kaaba itself,
okay.
Human life.
Yes.
So wherever human life, which is sacred, is being trampled on, where there is oppression, where there is, you know, tyranny taking place, a human being who has the ability to defend must defend. It is a compulsion on human beings. It's not even a religious compulsion. It is an intellectual compulsion.
Yes.
When you see someone being hurt, when you see something being done, and you have the ability to do something,
yes,
you should do something.
Yes.
And Quds, for example, at that time, if you remember properly, Imam did not only close the Israeli embassy or the Zionist embassy in Tehran. There was another embassy that was also closed.
Yes.
Which was the South African embassy.
Yes.
Because the South African embassy was also a apartheid, or let's say called Israel now, the apartheid state, was because of the South African embassy. The South African embassy, the South African people are not Muslim. Though South Africans had maybe 1% of Muslims at that time, maybe less even. When Imam Khomeini closed the embassy, because they were oppressed. And obviously today you can expand it to Bahrain, you can expand it to Yemen, you can expand it to all other countries throughout the world wherever there's oppression taking place. That this day is for those people who require assistance, or even if you're just showing that, look, I'm here for you. If I'm able to do something, I will be able to do something.
And the concept of resistance is for sure one of the most significant, you know, concepts and promoters in the religion of Islam that must be encouraged. Unfortunately, it is forgotten day by day. Very much we are limited as Muslims to only the rituals, obligatory ones especially, and the huquq of the mustazafin is forgotten. Inshallah, Palestine will be free one day, and all the oppressed ones all across the world. You know, nowadays we could see it in Yemen, you know, in Bahrain, Afghanistan, Pakistan, you know, in Syria, in Iraq. Inshallah, one day all the oppressed people free. Palestine will be free soon, inshallah. Thank you very much, Sayyid Mohsen.
You're welcome.
And Brother Yasser Ibrahim for your presence in the program Viewpoints. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to the program Viewpoints on IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Call of Islam page. Also, a YouTube channel, Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Fires in Greece, Turkey, the United States. Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Violence at the Al-Aqsa compound has surged during the fasting month of Ramadan. It all began when dozens of Israeli military forces stormed into the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in the occupied Old City of Al-Quds and restricted the entry of Palestinian worshippers into the Flashpoint holy site to secure the incursion of hundreds of extremist settlers to mark the Passover holiday. Regime forces assaulted Muslim worshippers inside prayer halls while protecting the Israeli settlers desecrating Islam's third holiest site. So far, at least 19 Palestinians have been killed, while hundreds more have been injured in clashes with Israeli forces. This has raised concerns about a slide back into the wider Israeli-Palestinian conflict, like the one in May last year when frequent acts of violence against Palestinian worshippers at Al-Aqsa Mosque led to an 11-day war between Palestinian resistance groups in the besieged Gaza Strip and the Israeli regime. But why is the Al-Aqsa compound a central point of contention in the issue of Palestine? Israel-occupied East Al-Quds, where Al-Aqsa is located, during the 1967 Arab-Israeli War. It annexed the entire city in 1980 in a move never recognized by the international community. The illegal Israeli control of East Al-Quds, including the Old City, violates several principles of international law, which outlines that an occupying power does not have sovereignty in the territory it occupies. Following Israel's occupation of East Al-Quds, a delegated status quo was agreed upon, with Jordan giving Muslims the sole right to pray at Al-Aqsa and Jews at the nearby Western Wall. However, Palestinians accuse Israel of restricting Muslim worship at Al-Aqsa while not doing enough to enforce the ban on Jewish prayer at the compound and even protecting the violators. The ensuing Israeli aggression against Palestinians at the Al-Aqsa compound is a flagrant violation of the status quo. Next, what has the international community done to put an end to Israeli violence against Palestinians? Well, the regime in Tel Aviv continues its crimes with total impunity, and the international community is silent, except for a few words of caution. The United Nations believes it suffices to express deep concern over the worsening security situation in the occupied Palestinian territories, saying it will probe into the use of force at Al-Aqsa. But is that enough? Perhaps the world's largest and most familiar international organization is too busy, preoccupied, or distracted with the Russia-Ukraine war, but the issue of Palestine deserves the same, if not more, attention since it has been ongoing for several decades. Thousands of people across the globe have taken to the streets to deplore Israeli violence against Palestinians at the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound and elsewhere in the occupied territories, as the regime in Tel Aviv continues its crimes in Palestine. In Pakistan, thousands of people took part in rallies after Friday prayers in major cities, denouncing the Israeli attacks on Palestinian worshippers in Al-Aqsa Mosque as naked terrorism and urging Islamic countries to intervene immediately to protect the sacred site and Palestinian lives. Also in Bangladesh, thousands of people demonstrated against the Israeli onslaught. Elsewhere in Jordan, the protesters called for the expulsion of the Israeli ambassador and Amman's withdrawal from the Jordan-Israeli peace treaty signed in 1994. Pro-Palestinian rallies, however, have not been limited to Muslim-majority countries. Rallies were held in the U.S. as well as European capitals such as Amsterdam, London, and Berlin. The protesters called for international action, including sanctions to end the Israeli occupation of Palestinian territories and the regime's growing aggression.
And so we're on a continuous upward trend, a continuous upward surge in support for Palestine and support for the boycott and isolation of the Israeli occupation and in standing with the Palestinian resistance.
More protests have been organized in other countries worldwide. One of the many online websites promoting resistance against Israel is Samidun. Palestinian Prisoner Solidarity Network, which has urged all Palestinian, Arab and international supporters of Palestine to organize events and confront Israeli massacres and ethnic cleansing, events which are held by different organizations around the world.
Israeli military forces have raided the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in the occupied old city of Al-Quds as worshippers gathered for dawn prayers, with medics reporting that more than 40 Palestinians were injured as a result of the raid. Local sources said some worshippers were trapped inside the mosque amid clouds of tear gas, with the regime troops throwing stun grenades at them. According to the Palestinian media, at least 43 Palestinians were injured in the raid. The development comes a day after as many as 30 Palestinians were wounded after Israeli forces continued their violent attacks against worshippers at the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in the occupied Al-Quds. The troops used rubber bullets, tear gas canisters, stun grenades, and pepper spray against the worshippers, who have been braving increasing aggression ordered by the Israeli regime since the beginning of the holy fasting month of Ramadan.
Right now, the site of the mosque is sacred to three major religions, but the Israelis have no consideration for anyone but themselves and their own wants and desires. So right now, when they are entering the mosque, the sacred mosque, attacking people while they're praying, worshippers are there for dawn prayers, and the IDF soldiers and the settlers are simply invading the mosque, firing tear gas, rubber bullets, and live rounds of ammunition sometimes, all to terrorize and drive them away because they want the site completely for themselves.
The series of raids on the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound, one of the holiest sites in Islam, began last Saturday when the Israeli troops injured more than 150 Palestinians there. Israel's new campaign against the Palestinians doesn't stop at the occupied West Bank. On Thursday, the Israeli army carried out airstrikes across the Gaza Strip, targeting positions belonging to the resistance groups. Similar developments last year led to an 11-day war between Israel and Gaza-based resistance groups. The conflict killed over 260 Palestinians, including scores of women and children. The Arab League broke its silence on the Israeli raids on Al-Aqsa, calling on the regime to prevent Israelis from entering the compound. In an emergency meeting in the Jordanian capital, Amman, the organization warned that Israel's actions threaten to ignite a cycle of violence, and the attacks and violations represent a blatant provocation to the feelings of Muslims. But how will such declarations help defuse the situation when, ironically, countries that have recently normalized their ties with Israel, including the United Arab Emirates and Morocco, were in attendance at the meeting? People took to the streets of the Jordanian capital, Amman, in solidarity with the Palestinians on Friday, calling on the government to expel the Israeli ambassador and scrap a peace treaty signed with the regime. Such protests have been held in several different countries, but without a unified international response to Israel, the protests are unlikely to be enough to put an end to such violations.
The international community, as you mentioned, is not doing anything about this. It's so hypocritical to see the international community condemn the things that the Russians are doing to the Ukrainians when the Israelis are doing the exact same things to the Palestinians, and their crimes are supported by the United States and other nations.
In the absence of any practical measure taken against the regime, resistance seems to be the only option.
Russian President Vladimir Putin announced on Thursday that Russian forces have won the battle for the strategic southern city of Mariupol. Russian forces appear to be in control of the city, including its important but now seriously damaged port. At a joint appearance with his defense minister Sergei Shoigu, Putin declared that, quote, the completion of combat work to liberate Mariupol is a success. The Russian president offered congratulations to Shoigu and Russian forces. But what is the strategic significance of the latest developments of the war? Mariupol is a major port in Ukraine's eastern Donbass region. It is situated between areas held by pro-Russian forces in Ukraine and Crimea, the Black Sea Peninsula that came under Russian control in 2014. Taking the city now will allow Russia to connect the two areas as it steps up its military campaign in Ukraine's east. Moscow can now secure more of the southern coastline, complete a land bridge between Russian soil and the Crimean Peninsula, and free up more troops to join the battle for Donbass, which is Ukraine's eastern industrial heartland. Despite Russia's announcement of victory in Mariupol, hundreds of Ukrainian troops and civilians are still holding out inside a giant steel factory in the city. Russian forces have tried for weeks to dislodge them, but to no avail. The Kremlin says there is no need for Russian troops to enter the complex passageways of the sprawling Azovstal steelworks. The Russian president ordered his forces to block off the industrial area so that, quote, not even a fly can get through. Ukraine and its Western allies have disputed Russia's claim of complete victory in the city. But Moscow seems to be already looking beyond the southern city. Russian officials say the war's main objective is now capturing the mostly Russian-speaking Donbass region. Last month, Russian forces were driven away from the capital Kiev and northern Ukraine. Things will definitely not be smooth in the east either, as Western nations rush to funnel heavy arms into Ukraine to help it counter the offensive.
The Ukrainian armed forces were trained by NATO, equipped by NATO, and trained to the standards of NATO. So that is a major factor as to why the Ukrainian armed forces have put up stiff resistance to the Russian army.
U.S. President Joe Biden has announced another $800 million to help Ukrainian forces fight in the east. He said this week that Washington and its allies are moving as fast as possible to provide Kiev with the weapons that it needs. According to Biden, the U.S. and its allies are facing a critical window of time where they are going to set the stage for the next phase of this war. Much is at stake in Ukraine for major world powers. The war has been widely described as an escalation of the never-ending tug-of-war between the West and the Russian Federation. The outcome of the conflict could have far-reaching consequences and may shift the balance of power in the region and beyond.
The war in Ukraine is raging on. Russia's military operation in Ukraine is entering a new phase, which is focused on eastern Ukraine as the opposing troops remain locked in combat along a 300-mile front line. The Russian Defense Ministry has given the Ukrainian forces an ultimatum to lay down their arms. Ukraine has reached a preliminary agreement with Russia to evacuate civilians. But the United States and its allies seem to be determined to prolong the war. U.S. President Joe Biden is expected to announce within the coming days another military aid package for Ukraine about the same size as the $800 million one announced last week. It will include artillery systems, artillery rounds, armored personnel carriers, and unmanned coastal defense boats. It would bring the total U.S. military aid to Ukraine since the Russian military offensive in February to well over $3 billion. Kiev has called for additional weapons and support to stave off Moscow's new offensive in the eastern Donbas region, where Russian forces have been amassing after their withdrawal from the Ukrainian capital. Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau also said Canada would be sending heavy artillery and promised to provide more details. There are some reports that the US is using the Ukraine conflict to prepare for wars against Russia and China. The US military is training to fight in an environment heavily shaped by the Russian military campaign against Ukraine that was launched about 2 months ago. The purpose of this month's war game in California is to prepare for future wars against Russia and China. The report said the role players in the exercise at the Fort Irwin National Training Center in the Mojave Desert speak